about prophecy, some of the basics of prophecy, some of the things that to watch out for, some of the things to be careful about. And I want to end up today talking about prophecy in perhaps a way that that you have not at least heard me speak at least about prophecy. And it has to do with chapter 24 of Matthew, where Jesus Christ gives us the overview of prophecy. But what I want to do is talk about what Jesus Christ talks about here from the personal point of view, because so many times when we look at prophecy, we are looking at, well, we want to know the future events. We want to see how things are going to play out. We want to see how things will look in the future and so forth. And it is always at least partially with the desire of, well, I want to know so that I can be in the know, that I can tell other people in advance what's going to happen and what's going to transpire and so forth. Prophecy has always been something that if we're not careful of, that we can look at and look down other people's noses at them, or our noses at them, because you see, we supposedly have some vital piece of information or some bit of truth about prophecy that they don't have, and so that we can, in a sense, have a sort of an authority over them, or that we can have some information that will cause them to come to us and make us look good, make us look, great in their eyes. But I'd like to zero in on what Jesus Christ says to us personally about prophecy, and that should help us in the future as these things come to pass, as these things actually transpire. When Jesus was told, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24 about how one stone would not left be upon another, and then they asked him in verse 3 of Matthew 24, when these things would occur, would be the sign of Christ's coming in the end of the age. In verse 4, Jesus said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Now, this is not something we like to hear, that we can actually be deceived, that there is a time in the future, or there is a time when the possibility of you and me being deceived is there, the potential is there. And this is a warning to us, brethren, that we who, you know, are reading about prophecy, we who are interested in prophecy, we tend to forget that, hey, wait a minute here. It says we need to be careful so that you and I are not deceived. Because it is possible, it says, even the very elect to be deceived. So this is something that we have to be very, very cautious about and careful about. And we should always go back to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13 very explicitly states, it says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dream comes along, and even if what they say comes true, and they say, let us go after other gods, let us go after other ways than what you have been taught by God himself, or in this case by Moses, then God told Moses to tell the people, not only were they not to follow those individuals, but they were to put them to death. Even though their prophecy came true, even though their prophecy, in a sense, was valid, but because they caused the people or to deceive the people and to cause them to leave the true God and to go after other gods, they were to be dealt with in that very drastic manner. And so Jesus Christ says to us, to Christians, he says, be careful that you will not be deceived, that no one deceives you, as it says in verse 4. Verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. There's a couple of ways you can read that. There are those who perhaps will come saying that they are the Christ, although I think we would be able to see through that real easily. But then there are those who fully and readily admit that Jesus Christ is the Christ, and yet they are also able to deceive many. one of the ways that they're able to deceive is, again, to have their own teaching. Not to follow the teaching of Jesus Christ, but to put in their own teaching, or to have their own gospel, as the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians. He talked about there being another gospel, which really is not another gospel, but a perversion of the true gospel. But it doesn't matter whether you talk about a perversion of the gospel, or whether you call or come up with a total different way of looking at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says we have to be careful, because there will be those who will come along and say, yes, Jesus is the Christ. The Jesus of the Bible is the Christ, but you don't have to listen to him. You don't have to listen to what he says. You don't have to follow what he said. You don't have to do what he told you to do. All you have to do is, you know, whatever it is that they tell you that you have to do, and yet they have admitted that Jesus Christ is the Christ, but they have not followed his teachings. And he talks about in verse 6 about how rumors of wars, you know, rumors are things that are very unsettling. And whether it's about wars or things that are going to be, that are happening or happening in your neighborhood or things that are going on, these things are very troubling. And certainly the things that have happened in our nation here recently with, you know, starting with Columbine, or didn't really start with Columbine High School in Colorado, but it's those type of things that sort of eat away, erode at our strength, at our you know, just ability to deal with life. And we think about these things and we look at these things and say, you know, this is troubling. And we're told not to be troubled, because these things need to come to pass. The end is not yet. And talking about the things that are going to happen, about nation rising against nation. And this can sound rather innocuous if we're not careful. But brethren, what if you're in that nation that is rising up against another nation, or another nation is rising up against your nation? What if you were in Poland during World War II, and the dive bombers started coming down and so forth? How would you feel? Wouldn't you feel very troubled and moved, and like the end of the world really had come for you? And in a sense it had. But it's not the end of the world. Talks about these things that will take the place. In verse 8, it says, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. You know, and we are getting to be sadder as a people. We really are becoming sadder. We look for things to make us happy, but there really isn't that much to make us happy anymore. And as our life goes on, our health perhaps isn't as good as it used to be, and the things that we have relied upon to give us a certain amount of happiness, perhaps our families are degenerating or actually winding up in divorce. Sorrows continue and continue, and this is something that is happening to us, brethren. These things are continuing to happen to us. And yet Jesus Christ said, I'm telling you this in advance, so that as these things occur, that you will not give up your religion. You will not give up your truth. You will not give up your Christianity. He wanted us to be warned in advance. And here we are, we're so concerned about, you know, events that are happening, that we forget about what's happening to us. We forget about how this is affecting and influencing us. And then in verse 9, the tragedy of being betrayed in verse 9, of being delivering you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. The betrayal is something that even Jesus Christ dealt with, in the sense that when Judas Iscariot came to betray him, he betrayed him with a kiss. He betrayed him with a very personal relationship, or betrayed that personal relationship in a manner, in a way that, again, was very personal, and something that even Jesus Christ had to mention. He said, you know, all this time I've been with you, and now you're going to betray me with a kiss. You know, the most personal thing that another human being could do to another human being. And this is the way in which it is going to happen to us also. We are going to be betrayed. And it talks about in verse 10 how many will be offended. Some of our very loved ones, some whom we have sat with in church, will be offended. They say, I can't take it anymore. I don't want to live like this. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to be sorrowful. I don't want to be betrayed. I want to get on the other side of the fence. I can't take the pressure. And so they will be offended, and then they will betray one another and hate one another. And in verse 11 it says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So once again, people who will stand up and say, hey, I have the answers. You're sorrowful, you're betrayed, you're wondering what's going on, you're troubled by all of these things. I've got the answers. Come and follow me. And those that do are going to be utterly, utterly disappointed, because these prophets, false prophets, will have nothing for them. But in verse 12 it says, because sin or lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, this is us, brethren. This is you and me. This is the times that we live in. We don't see much love around us. You know, you look at the modern music, you look at the way which TV is going, and there is very little true outgoing concern for one another. The sitcoms today, the things that they are laughing about are sickening. And yet this is what people are supposedly find funny. This is what is going on around us. This lawlessness, this love the natural love that we should have for one another, that parents should have for children, and children should have for parents, and human beings ought to have for one another. It's just gone. It isn't there anymore. It has somehow or other left us because of the type of culture and the type of society that we find ourselves in, that this love has grown cold. The old King James puts it very poetically, talking about a candle waxing cold, how the heat of the candle melts the wax, and as it goes down the side of the stem of the candle, it starts to harden. And that's exactly the way in which it is depicted, or love is depicted, that the flowing love is no longer there. It is hardened into a cold hardness that we see around us. And it just makes life very, very miserable. It makes life difficult. And it makes just living something that we may not even wish to do. But in verse 13, we are warned and we are encouraged to endure to the end, because all of these things are not meant to cause us to fail. They are there. We are being warned about them in advance. And all of these things we should be aware of, so that we can, as it says, endure to the end. And it talks about then, there's going to come a time when we will have to flee. And it talks about those specifically who are in Judea. As it says in verse 17, let him who is on the housetop, or excuse me, verse 6, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. In verse 17, about how those who are on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. In verse 19, woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. In verse 20, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Now, you know, how many times have we prayed that? You know, how many times have we prayed, thinking about prophecy, about what's going to happen in the future? How many of us have prayed that flight, whenever it is and whoever it involves of God's people, that it will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day? Because the Sabbath day, even as Jesus Christ was putting it into the future, was something to be adhered to, something important, something to be revered, and something that should not be involved as far as fleeing, because you cannot keep the Sabbath and flee at the same time. You know, how many of us do that? How many of us pray that our flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath? How many of us pray that even if we go to our place of safety, the grave, before this time comes, that those who will be living at this particular time will not have to go through something like this. I mean, it's just not something we've done. We have been so concerned about events and when these events will take place that we have forgotten what the absolute admonishment of Jesus Christ himself about what we should be doing. And he talks about then such a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Revelation talks about calling the stones to fall upon them because they cannot take it. They cannot live with what is going on around them. They cannot take in anymore visually or through the five senses of that which is happening to them. And so they called for the rocks themselves to fall on them to end their lives and their absolute misery and sorrow that they are going through. In verse 22, it talks about how unless those days were shortened, no flesh shall be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. In verse 23, once again, people are going to talk about, well, Christ is already here. He says, don't believe it. Verse 24, and then false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. There was one time in my life then when I had some sort of an inner ear problem, and I was sick, and I was lying flat on my bed, and the room started spinning. I don't know if the room started spinning or I started spinning. I don't remember which. But it, and I knew I could feel the bed on my back, and I knew the bed was solid and it wasn't going anywhere. But yet I felt, and I lived, you know, that either I was moving or the room was moving or something, and that I felt I had to do something to keep from falling. But I wasn't falling. I was flat on my back. There was no way I could fall. But that didn't help my mind because of whether it was an inner ear infection or there was something causing my inner ear to react the way it was because, even though I knew I felt the bed on my back, I knew I was also turning and I was in a panic. And I knew better, and yet I rolled over and tried to hang on for dear life, and I fell off the bed, and I hit the floor with a clunk, and of course then there's no place to go, and it's almost as if whatever it was said, I've defeated you, I got you, you're now, you stupid old fear, you are, on the floor, and the feeling went away, I've never gotten over that. Of how real that was. And yet I knew it wasn't true, but it was so real that there wasn't anything I could do about it. I had to do something about it. And as I said, I wound up on the floor. And here we have a situation where there are going to be false Christs. There are going to be false prophets who rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, and we'll know better. We will know better, brethren. And yet, there will be something about it that we will look at and say, how can they do these things except God is with them? And we'll forget all of the other points. We'll forget what it says in Deuteronomy 13. We'll forget what it says in Isaiah 8 about to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. We will be deceived, and we will say, just like that inner ear problem, we will look at it and say, I know it can't be true. I know it can't be true, but it looks like it is. And this is where we are going to get ourselves in a lot of trouble. And that's why Jesus Christ goes through the time and the effort to tell us in advance, to prophesy to us what's going to happen to us, so that as it happens to us, we can maintain the encouragement to be able to hang on so that we will not wind up as one who is deceived. And he goes on to talk about telling us, as he has told us beforehand, that if someone says that Christ is in the desert, don't go out to look. Verse 27, is going to be very obvious when Jesus Christ returns. And in verse 29, he talks about, again, the tribulation. The sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will start falling from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. A time that frankly, that we, if we're not careful, are not preparing ourselves for. A time ahead when these things are going to happen, and we have not read these prophecies, or we have not read them from this particular point of view, and we too will be startled. We too will find ourselves wondering what's going on, and that's tragedy, absolute tragic, because we should have known better, because it was here all the time. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Verse 31, he will send his angels with a great trumpet. But in verse 32, another thing that Jesus Christ wants us to learn. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. And so you also, when you see all of these things, know that it, meaning the return of Christ, is at the doors. But what he is really trying to get across to us, brethren, and what he was trying to get across to his disciples, is that are we prepared for these things? He has not chosen to give us the day or the hour, as he goes on to say. That's not what he is after, but what he is after is that we will be ready, you know, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, when these things come, so that they will not shake us, that they will not cause us to give up our eternal life, that they will not take away from us that which he wishes to give us. He goes on in verse 36, but of that day and hour knows no one, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. I mean, life will continue. Marriage will continue. And unfortunately, so will divorce. But I mean, you know, from now until the end, things will continue in some sort of a normalcy. There will be, you know, births, and there will be deaths, there will be marriage, there will be giving in marriage, there will be, the normal cycle of things will continue. And we might look at that and say, well, then things aren't happening yet. Things aren't going on. Things aren't transpiring, because obviously if things were really bad, people wouldn't be getting married. No, that's not the case. They did this probably right up until the time that they had the first sprinkles. And the doors to the ark were sealed, and Noah and his family and all of the animals were already inside, and they thought it rather strange. Maybe they were inside for a day or two before the rain started coming and the deeps and the fountains were broken up. But be that as it may, life was continuing, in other words. And so in our lifetime, and we're going to, these things are going to continue, and yet the cycle of life will not be broken until actually things start happening in such a way that they cannot continue. And talks about in verse 40, two will be in the field, one taken, the other left. And he goes on in verse 42, he said, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And this is really what it gets down to, brethren. But know that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. You know, every night we lock up our houses. You know, if we have some sort of a burglar alarm or what have you, we put it on before we go to bed. And like I said, we lock the doors, and, you know, we do certain things to try not to be the target of a burglary that night, and or even worse, of somebody coming in and murdering us in our beds. knowing all the time that things like this unfortunately happen all over this country. And yet, none of us goes to bed thinking, tonight's the night. You know, about 2:30 tonight, somebody's going to break in, and they're going to terrorize us. They're going to take knives, and they're going to put them to our throats, and they're going to perhaps rape and ravage and so forth. So tonight is going to happen at 2:30, or you know, something like that. Well, if we'd known that, I mean, you know, we would have called the police. We've had people, you know, hiding behind doors. We would, you know, we'd have everything ready for them, and whatever one would do personally to prepare for something like that. But we don't think it's going to happen to us, do we? We don't think, not tonight. Maybe, you know, it will happen in the future, but not tonight. Tonight I'll go to bed and we'll be able to sleep and stuff like that, and we'll wake up tomorrow morning and everything will be fine. But as we know, and perhaps you have neighbors or perhaps you have friends or relatives to whom this happened, and you know that, you know, unfortunately these things occur. So we don't know when this is going to occur, but we are told to watch, to be aware. And one of the things that we are told to watch is not just prophecy per se about what is happening and how it's happening so that we can look good to other people and say, I knew this, I told you this was going to happen. I warned you, you know, 2 years in advance or 10 years in advance that this is exactly what was going to happen. But more importantly, are we personally prepared for it? Or are we going to be so troubled? Are we going to be so saddened and sorrowful? Are we going to be so ill-prepared, like a punch-drunk boxer who, you know, has been hit just one too many times, being hit unawares in that sense? Are we going to be like that and not knowing what's going to happen, and therefore not be able to make it, and not be able to endure to the end? He says in verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that we do not expect. So all the prophecy notwithstanding, it still comes down to this. We don't know. We will know as these things happen, because we will have been watching world news. We will be watching and how it fits into prophecy. But as far as being able to really know in advance and to know the day and the hour, no. Because God himself tells us that that's the case. So what is this all about, starting in verse 45? Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. And that's, brethren, really what we need to be doing. We need to study these things, yes. We need to study prophecy. It's part of the Word of God. It is as much as one-third of the Word of God. But study it from the point of view, am I going to be personally ready? Or am I going to be so troubled that I will be able to be deceived? Will I be so, as I said, punch drunk? Will I be so unprepared because of not studying properly and not preparing myself properly that these things will catch me unawares, that I will not be ready when Jesus Christ does return? Or am I going to be, as it says in verse 46, living my life every day as though Christ could return that next day? And for any of us, that could be true. Our life is only a couple of breaths away, and that has become more and more something that I am aware of here more recently, is how close the return of Christ for me might be because of not being able to get the breath that I need at various times. And so, as I said, that we need to be so doing. This is not a game of musical chairs. And I love to play musical chairs, or at least I did when I was younger. You know, I would not leave a chair until there was another one available, and listen for the music and things like that. Broke, I don't know how many chairs playing it, but that's not the way God wants us to live our lives. He wants us to live and to, as he said, live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of his Son, Jesus Christ, and out of the Word of God, to seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness that, he will put with it. To live, you know, as I said, as Christ would want us to live, every day of our lives. This is what is preparing us. Not knowing, it isn't possible to know where the place of safety is. It isn't possible to know when Christ is going to return. But what Jesus Christ wants us to do is, as he says, when he comes, when he finally shows up, that he will find us so doing and living a life today, just like we did yesterday and the day before that, of Christian living, of overcoming, growing, being one of those who is fighting against the lack of love and truly trying to live a life of love, which is based upon the commandments of God. And he says in verse 47, that type of person, I say to you that he will make ruler over all of his goods. You know, not that we have to know the day and the hour. That's not the important thing. God wants to see us live every day as a Christian. He goes on, verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. You know, I don't have to do this all the time. I don't have to put up with doing good to my neighbor. I don't have to be like this because obviously Christ isn't going to come for a while, and I'll go for the deathbed approach. I will live my life the way I want to now. And when I see that Jesus Christ is the coming of Christ is getting closer, then I'll repent. You know, I'll repent on my deathbed, or I'll repent just the day before Jesus Christ returns. And in the meantime, since he's delaying his coming, I might as well get on with my life. I might as well go out there and beat my fellow servants, as it says in verse 49, to eat and drink with the drunkards, you know, and all of the bawdry jokes and things like that that we're going to tell in the taverns and the pubs and the things like that, and abuse drinking, becoming a drunkard or what have you, and beating my fellow servant and treating him like dirt. It says in verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, probably when he has a horrible hangover, you know, and his head is going to be three times, or feel like it's three times the size that it actually is. That's when the master of that servant will come, on a day that he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then chapter 25, he talks again about how important it is to be personally prepared. He talks about the 10 virgins and how 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. The foolish ones had no extra oil in their lamps, and the wise took extra oil in their vessels with their lamps. The lamp was only going to hold so much, so that you had to actually take a little vessel along with it. And this is not cheap, brethren. Olive oil, which was what was used, was not a cheap commodity at this particular time in history. In fact, it was very, very expensive. And so for them to have a small extra vessel of olive oil was something that they really had to save and to plan for, to have that extra oil available to them. Whereas the other 5 just had what was in their lamp, and that was it. And it says in verse 5, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, both the wise and the foolish. I mean, everybody got tired, it seems. Everybody got to the place where they said, you know, this is it. I'm going to go to sleep. But there, because that was the tradition, they didn't put out their lamp. They didn't, whatever they do, blow it out or whatever they did. And so while they were sleeping, their lamp was burning. And it was burning the extra olive oil that was in the lamp itself. And around midnight, the cry was heard, and the bridegroom is coming. So they all rose and trimmed their lamps, you know, to give off the most amount of light. And then the foolish said, realized, well, there's not much oil left in there for the wick to grab a hold of. So it said to the wise, give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out. It's always, I find that interesting, that that's when, those who have done it right are going to be asked to give of theirs, because somebody else hasn't done what they have were supposed to do. But in this case, the wise are wise enough to say, no, lest there should not be enough for us, you better go out and those who sell and buy for yourselves. Of course, you know, who's going to be up at midnight? Who's going to be selling olive oil at midnight? It's very, very difficult. There were not 24-hour stores. There were not 24-hour fuel stations, you know, olive oil fuel stations that they could go to. So, but they went out, and while they were out, the bridegroom came. And he says, when these virgins came back, the foolish ones said, Lord, open to us. He said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. And watch, therefore, for you do not neither know the day nor the hour that the Son of Man is coming. And this, again, goes back to the same concept, brethren, that we just need to make sure that we are personally prepared, that we have enough of God's Holy Spirit to make it into His kingdom, that we will not be able to help anyone else out. We can only help ourselves out. It is the way that Jesus Christ has made it. So with this in mind, brethren, as we now go on to other subjects, I did want to touch on this on prophecy one last time, and that is how clear Jesus Christ is in His prophecies about how it affects us. That we have to be ready, that we cannot allow these things to catch us off guard, that we cannot wonder in astonishment what on earth is happening, that we have to know, we have to understand, we have to realize what is happening, so that we can have the strength through His Holy Spirit to be able to withstand whatever happens. And that above all, not only will we not be sorrowful to the point of death, not only will we be cast to and fro by every slight wind of doctrine, but that we will not be deceived. That we will not be deceived. These things are so plain. These things are here. These things jump out at us from the pages of the Bible itself. We just have to make sure, brethren, as time goes on, that not only do we understand what it says, but that we are living every day as Christ would want us to live, by every word of God and seeking His kingdom first. Because that is what it's all about. And whether we ever come, you know, ever are able to know the exact day or hour, we won't. And that's immaterial. What is important is that we be in the kingdom of God.